a really busy week for pastors. And so I remembered the Good Friday message and everything we needed to do to prepare. And this morning I remembered the sunrise service message and the song, to bring my song sheet for the song I was going to sing, and to put the cushions out and to help my wife get the food for downstairs, and the message for this morning, and the Sunday school class that I needed to share. And I forgot my Bible. So Brother Reed loaned me his Bible. I'm going to be reading from Psalm chapter 22. I'm going to read the entire psalm. In honor of God's word, would you stand with me, please, while I read this psalm? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And you are fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you've been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there's none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength's dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You've rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Amen. 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 This is God's word. You can be seated. So I love that enthusiasm with which we sang this morning. And we should sing that way every Sunday morning, amen? Every day, actually, if we're in Christ. This is the Sunday we wait for all year long, kind of like the same way that Jews wait for the Day of Atonement. Only our celebration celebrates something that was once and for all, forever accomplished. It's the day we celebrate victory over man's great problems, sin and death. We must remember that death is the just punishment for sin, which is our rebellion against God, our Creator. And there's no escaping it, because God is just. But death doesn't have to be the final word. Every Christian funeral or memorial service celebrates the fact that death isn't the end, but rather a graduation into glory for those who've received the forgiveness that Jesus gained for us through the cross. This morning, I want to show you some of the wonderful things in this psalm written 1,000 years before Christ, before the crucifixion and the resurrection, and yet the clearest description of crucifixion in the Bible. We're going to focus on the resurrection aspect predicted in this psalm. In honor of God's word, you stood and read it because it is alive. The word is living. Amen. At Good Friday service, we saw that Jesus uttered the first and final words of this psalm just before he died. In those final moments of the miraculous 3 hours of darkness, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then, just before surrendering his spirit to the Father, he quoted the last line, it is finished, or it is accomplished, or he has done it. I have done it. Both it is finished and he has done it mean it is accomplished. I'm convinced that Jesus was not only comforted by this psalm, but was pointing his disciples and everyone who would read it since or would hear about the account of the words he said on the cross, would point them to this psalm and relate it to what he was experiencing, what he was going through, and what he felt. The somewhat hidden first wonder I found in this psalm is in verse 6. He says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. The usual Hebrew word for worm is ramah. But Jesus referred to a special kind of worm, a tola. The scarlet worm is a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus in his death. In order for this worm to bring forth life, it attaches itself to a tree trunk and lays its eggs and then dies. And in dying, it stains the tree a scarlet red. Just as this worm lays aside the right to live to bring forth life, so the Lord Jesus was willing to lay aside his life to bring forth many sons unto glory. In the process of dying, the worm stains that tree scarlet, which is a graphic picture of Christ's shed blood on the cross. Further to this, H.A. Ironside made this interesting point. In Israel and Syria, they used the tola, the beautiful permanent scarlet dye, often used for clothing. It was very expensive and was worn only by the great and the rich and the noble. It's referred to again and again in Scripture. Solomon is said to have clothed his maidens of Israel in scarlet. Daniel was to be clothed in scarlet by Belshazzar. And that word scarlet literally is the splendor of a worm. They shall be clothed in the splendor of a worm. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am a worm, a tola. And he had to be crushed in death that you and I may be clothed in glory. The glorious garments of our salvation are the garments that have been procured as a result of his death and suffering. What a wicked thing to refuse the garment of salvation, to think of spurning it and turning away from it when Christ had to go through so much to prepare it for us. From verse 19 on, the tone in the psalm changes. I tried to make that clear in the way I was reading it. The psalmist begins asking for deliverance and then begins to depict this glorious ending. Verse 21b declares, he has been rescued. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Hebrew often used these words that describe something else, a physical thing that's an analogy of something else. And the horns of a wild oxen represent the powers, the power of the out-of-control authorities. You have rescued me. You have. Not you will, but you have. David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I believe, was writing about his own deliverance, but the Holy Spirit inspired him to write in such a way that it would be applicable to the Messiah. It would give him voice as he endured the cross. And I think Jesus was going over this in his mind. And that's why he quoted that first and last verse. It fits so perfectly, like the Psalms often do in times of trial, but even more so because it was prophetic of him. When Jesus got to verse 21 in his mind, he knew it would be a future declaration from his own lips. You have rescued me, when he would be raised from death. If Abraham had faith in God that God could raise up Isaac from the dead, then certainly the one who raised the dead would believe it was possible. In fact, he told the disciples that he would rise after 3 days. At that point, his spirit must have begun to rejoice, even in the agony that he was enduring. Verse 22, I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. So now the voice of faith begins to grow stronger. Jesus could declare these words to the Father. I will tell of your name to my brothers. After the resurrection, Jesus calls the disciples brothers. We are sons and daughters of God by faith in him. Let the wonder of that sink in. If you are in Christ, you are part of the household of God. And Jesus is your big brother. Isn't that awesome? Do you have an older brother you are proud of? We certainly do now. Amen. Your big brother is the King of Kings, the Lamb of God, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the very Word of God, seated on the throne of God, inviting you to sit with him because you are family. Maybe your family wasn't so great, or maybe it was horrible, but either way, you now have the greatest family anyone could ever have. And we are learning to be a family right now. Our big brother looks out for us. He intercedes for us. But what's most wonderful of all is he declares God's name to us. In other words, he reveals the nature and character, the attributes of God to us. And he will lead us in praising the Father. He does so even now as he moves our hearts as we sing to him. Some Sundays we're just transported right to the throne of God as we sing. That is Jesus, our big brother, in our midst, helping us praise the Father. He praises him with us. He praises him through us. 23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, praise him for his victory over death, for making us his brothers, for eternal salvation, for clothing us in that red robe of righteousness, for forgiving all our sins. First, it's a call to all who fear the Lord to praise him. Then, a call to Israel. It's the reverse order, did you notice, of the Gospels and the book of Acts, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. How awesome it is that he would take our sins on the cross and die for us and then conquer death and hell. Indeed, we should stand in awe of him. Verse 24, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard him when he cried to him. God hid his face from sin. Remember the beginning of the psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? But when the debt of sin was paid, he heard the cry of Jesus and did not despise or abhor the affliction that sin caused him, our sins caused him. And Jesus is the same with us. For his nature is the same as that of the Father. Sin so damages our thought life, even our bodies, and can bring our souls into deep anguish. But Jesus does not despise the affliction of the afflicted that sin causes in our lives. He hears us when we cry out to him for deliverance and salvation. Verse 25, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. God stirs our heart to praise Jesus when we gather to worship. We praise him for the sacrifice described in this psalm. David was promising to fulfill his vows to God before the people, foreshadowing that Jesus would promise to do the same. Jesus' vows include being with us to the end of the age, conforming us to his image, clothing us with power from on high, to be our light in the darkness, to be the refreshing spring of water within our souls, and one day to transform our bodies to be like his glorious body, to give us eternal life in his presence. And we could go on and on. Now, when man praises to do something, it's one thing, but when Jesus promises, you can take it to the bank. Amen? Amen. It's good as done, for it can't help but come to pass. Verse 26, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. We just did eat the bread of communion. We eat the bread that came down from heaven that's pictured in communion. Was Jesus thinking of this verse when he said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. I wonder if Jesus could see through the ages as the church celebrates communion. The afflicted refers to the poor, the meek, and the humble. These are the ones who seek him because they recognize their need for him. We are those who are afflicted by sin in this fallen world. But when we seek him, we will end up praising him. Could he see the millions of worship services praising him for paying for our sin? Is that why his declaration to us who worship him is, may your hearts live forever? Verse 27, and all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. When I read this, I started to realize what the author of Hebrews meant when he wrote that, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. As Jesus' thoughts passed over this verse, he could surely see the very purpose for which God sent him. God's love for the world, for all mankind, and the very ends of the earth, who would remember that Jesus suffered and died for us. In remembering the price he paid, they will turn to the Lord. And this has been fulfilled a million times over. Who could have imagined when the psalmist penned this, that the ultimate fulfillment would be that in Mongolia and in the islands of Indonesia, in Greenland, in Tanzania, in Japan, and the Congo, there are millions who remember this day what Jesus did for us and how he conquered sin and death and turned to him as Savior of their souls and worship before the Father. Every knee shall bow. Verse 28, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. That's why all will know him, and we will either bow and worship because he's our brother and Savior and Lord, or we will bow because we have no choice but to acknowledge his supremacy. To us who know him, his rule is welcome and longed for. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of man trying to rule man. No matter how well the design, we seem to mess it up every time, don't we? But it's just a picture of that Daniel chapter 2 image of every nation, every empire, every way of man's government ends in failure until Christ comes. We're tired of the pain and the suffering caused by greed and selfishness and all the havoc that man wreaks upon us. We recognize that man's completely incapable of governing himself, and we welcome the reign of Christ now over our lives and in that day over the nations of the world. Jesus is the only one who deserves to be king. In fact, he's the only one you would want to be king. The only one who can be trusted with absolute power. He has forever that power, but he has allowed us to go our own way so that we can see the blessing of having him reign over us all. Verse 29, all the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship before him and shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. You see, it's not only for the meek and the poor, but also for the prosperous. They shall eat too, like in verse 26. And by the world's standards, almost all of us are prosperous. Thank God this verse included us. Amen? In other words, we too will enter into communion with Jesus, which is what eating together implies. They too will worship and serve him. Even the dead will rise to bow before him. Here's resurrection for all who've gone before. For no man can cheat death. Not only will Jesus rise to reign forever, but all people will rise to bow before him. That doesn't mean that all dead will accept him as Savior, but it does mean that they will have to acknowledge his authority over all things. Verse 30, posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. Generation after generation has passed on their faith in the Lord Jesus, and they shall serve, or we could translate that worship, serve and worship the same in Hebrew and Greek. And they have throughout the generations since Jesus ascended. And here we are, that coming generation that has come. And I'm telling of the Lord Jesus and what he accomplished for you and me. We're part of that posterity written about in this psalm. We are the coming generation. And now it's our duty to pass it on to the next generation. Amen. Verse 31, they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn that he has done it. They could refer to the apostles or all who have shared the message of the gospels. When we proclaim his righteousness, we're telling of Jesus' sinless life and willingness to sacrifice himself to make that great exchange of our sins for his righteousness. And we are those people that were yet unborn, those people that would be born in the future. And even through the millennium, those who are to be born will be told of the greatest act of love that mankind has ever witnessed. I think we'll be forever talking about it. It's been 2,000 years, and here we are still proclaiming the greatness of it. It's not often that you read of yourself in Scripture, but here it is. Now we too can proclaim that he has done it, that it is finished, both expressing that it was completed. The sinless life and the sacrificial death completed that great plan of God that was set into motion before the world even began. When Jesus' thoughts came to the end of the psalm, he knew it was one line he had to declare out loud. It was a defiant proclamation to Satan and all the fallen angels, and at the same time, a shout of praise to the Father. It is accomplished. Victory. Everyone's life and eternity centers on what they will do with this work that Jesus accomplished. We accept it or reject it. We see this amazing prophecy and its details that came to pass 1,000 years after it was written. And we marvel at the details. Those of us who have accepted this gracious exchange rejoice and praise God for his mercy and his love. We still have one more decision that we must make on a continual basis. Will I let the life within me, the power of the Holy Spirit lead and guide me today, or will I go my own way? Every day, in many different ways, we face this choice. The more we listen and yield to the Holy Spirit, the easier it is to hear him and obey. But the same is true for our old nature. Which do we give the most attention? Jesus came to give us an abundant life. He saved our eternal soul from judgment, but he also saves us from this present evil world if we will listen and obey. Galatians 1:4. Jesus summed this truth up with an expression that invites us to do for him what he did for us. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I'm going to ask Sharon just to play a bit on the piano while we take a minute of silence just to meditate on what we've heard, on the incredible wonder of this psalm that went through what Jesus would suffer on the cross and then took us to his glorious resurrection and the world worshiping him, and even has you there, those people who are yet unborn who declare he has done it. How will you respond? Let's take a minute to pray and just be silent before the Lord. Let him speak to your heart.